man. Let's do this. Turn in your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bible this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. Would you go there with me? We're going to look at these three verses, 14, 15, 16. There's three thoughts, one in each verse, and we're going to look at those things this morning as we look at these verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you probably know that 16th verse. Many of you who do a lot, do your Bible reading consistently, you probably know that verse, and you've heard the songs that have been written about that line in that verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to look at that verse. We're going to look at that phrase. We're going to look at what that phrase means and what Paul was talking about when he said it. And so we're going to pay some attention to that. But right now we're going to start in verse 14. And here's what it says. It says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. And then let's look at these three verses today. Father, we come before you. We praise you and thank you and give you glory and honor for all that you are going to do, starting right here in this first morning service today. As we take your word now in these moments and just look at these verses today and just kind of take them apart and see what they can say to our lives. And Father, what you need to do in somebody's life today, like I said a while ago, I don't know anybody's heart in this room. I don't know exactly what you looking to do in here in any individual life. But I know one thing, you're looking to do something. You're looking to do something. In some, it may be a work of salvation because they've never truly given their life to you. In some, it may be a work of renewal and refreshing and just giving them a freshness to their walk with you. In some, it may be to stop their backsliding and put them back on the correct path, because they've managed to let themselves wander from it, drift from it. Lord, I have no idea what it is in each individual life. I just know you're up to something. You've been up to something every revival this year so far. I don't think this is going to be any different. So, Father, I just pray, and I believe you're going to do something. Father, you know what I'd like for you to do? I pray you'd fall on this place like you felt, like you're falling on that Asbury Church in Kentucky, where that revival's been going on for 10 days. Continuously. God, that's what we need. We don't need it just over in Kentucky. We need it all over this nation. And this is just as good a place to continue it as anywhere else. Father, thank you and praise you for what you're doing and what you're going to do right here. And we'll give you praise for all you do, for we ask it in the precious, precious name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, we may get into that Asbury thing. I'm looking at that's happened one time back in the 70s. It happened over there, and it went on for months. No greater moment in American history have we had than we need another sweeping of the Holy Spirit through this nation. As I told you 2 years ago, it's been 166 years since we've had a nationwide awakening. And I think it's really interesting that there have been guys praying, and I've been praying. I challenged y'all to pray for 2 years ago every week. And now God's broke it out in a place where he broke it out before. He's going to break it out again. Only I just hope it goes further and longer. And whoo, just takes over. Amen? Absolutely, positively. Let's look at these verses. Three things. The first thing Paul says to the Romans, he says, number one, I am obligated. That's in verse 14. I am obligated. Now, if you're reading King James, it may say, I am debtor. Okay? Means the same thing. The two words mean exactly the same thing. And what he is saying is that he has and senses in his heart an obligation, a debt to share Jesus with those people he's writing to. I'm obligated to do it. I'm obligated to the Lord to do it. I'm obligated to do it for you. Folks, here's an absolute irrefutable truth. You cannot possess the gospel in your life and not be responsible for that same gospel to come out of your life. That is an absolute irrefutable truth. If you got it, you're responsible for it. Amen? But think about this idea of this debt or obligation. What's he talking about here? I hadn't preached this message in years. But here's the thing that I heard. I don't remember where I picked this up. But we all know this. There are different kinds of debt. Amen? Most of it overwhelming, but there's different kinds of debt. Amen? And here's the thing that it talks about. Here's what Paul is saying to the Roman church. The debt that he's talking about is what we would call a third-party debt. Okay? Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's just say the preacher over here, he just loans me $100 for whatever reason. Where is my obligation? Back to him, right? I mean, you go down to the bank and borrow money, they're going to make sure you know your obligations back to them. Amen? Absolutely. That's the normal kind of debt we're all very familiar with. But let's say this is the way he does it. Let's just say that Glenn over here gives me $100, and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that $100, I want you to give it to somebody over yonder. And he tells me who to give it to. Then where's my obligation? The guy over here, right? That's right. That's right. It's a third-party debt. It comes from one, it passes through another, and it goes to somebody else. That's the obligation Paul's talking about. Paul says, I have received it from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and He has instructed me to give it to somebody else. And I am obligated in a third-party debt relationship. I am obligated to give what I have received from Him. That's us. Amen? That's us. We're obligated to give away what we have received from Him. Jesus didn't give it to us for us to give back to Him. He gave it to us to give it to others. Amen? To let it pass through, not just come and stop. And therein is part of our problem today in our churches. It's a coming in, but it ain't going out. We just kind of let, we got a stopper in that thing or something. And Paul says, I'm obligated. He gave it to me, and I'm obligated to give it to you. Amen? And then he says, this next verse, this is one, I like this one. He says, I've got that obligation. He gave it to me to give it away. And because He gave it to me and instructed me to give it away, you know what I am? I am eager to get that done. Paul had a passion, an excitement, a fire in him. In fact, it says, one verse, it says something about that word, is that word eager. I believe it's King James, New King James, maybe both. It uses the word burning in there somewhere in some of the versions. That little word burning is it's that burning fire to do something. Like it's the same thing on the two that was on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been resurrected, and they talked to him, and that their thought was, did our hearts not burn within us as we spoke with him? Same word. And what Paul is saying is, there is a fire, a burning in me to share Christ with you. You know why? He didn't want them to miss what he had received. So there was a passion, an eagerness that they could hear it and receive it and experience the same thing he'd experienced. Amen? Oh, glory. Now, I'm telling you, I'm just going to tell you this, and it's just true. That's another thing we're missing. We're missing an eagerness. Amen. We're missing a passion. We're missing an excitement. You know, it's hard to go somewhere that has an excitement in what they're doing and nap through the service. Amen. But we're noted for doing it. People just, you know, they, in fact, I have people everywhere. I have people in churches, they'll come out, and I'll have some old guy come out, and he say, "Well, preacher, I just learned something about you today." And I said, "Well, what'd you learn about me?" He said, "You hard to sleep on." I said, "Good." You didn't need to be asleep anyway. There's got to be a passion and excitement about what we're doing. Folks, I got news for you. Jesus ain't boring. Now, some of his people are bored to tears. If you don't believe that, just look around. Amen. You look around someday. You can look around some churches and you look at them and they're just kind of going. Amen. Wow. Paul went places and he was so eager to do this. He took deliberate actions that people could hear about Christ. Do we? I hear people in churches say all the time to me, they'll say to me, "Well, you know, preacher, we've been here for all these years. They know we're here. We'd love to have them come if they want to." Thing about this, I can't find that attitude in here. Paul didn't do that. Go read the book of Acts, and I want you to come back and show me one time where Paul went into any city of any size, found him a little corner, and sat down and said, "Y'all come." Find it. I'd love to read about it, because I can't find it. He went where people were. But the church today is more interested in saying, y'all come, love to have you. Which is totally against what Jesus said. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore." Somehow in the last 2,000 years, we've turned it around to "come ye sit here." Amen. And then wondering why it ain't working. Maybe it's because Jesus didn't do it that way. Paul didn't do it that way. Peter didn't do it that way. You've got to do what Jesus said. Paul says, "I'm eager. I want to come tell you about Jesus. I want you to hear this. I don't want you to miss this. Because missing this has eternal consequences. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to have what I got. Because what I got, I wouldn't give away for nothing from my life. I want you to have that too. And I want you to be excited about it." Amen? Amen? Absolutely. Then he says the phrase that we all know. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is his third statement in this. And they're going to look at why he made all three of these statements. But this third statement, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, what is that? What is he saying when he says that? That's the important part here. The phrase, "I am not ashamed," the little word ashamed, it has actually two meanings, two ways of interpreting this. It can be one of two different things. And I think it's probably a little of both myself. But there's two ways you can look at this, read this as to what Paul is saying. First thing he is saying, I think, is being not ashamed. He says, "I'm not ashamed. I have no regret over this gospel work in my life. I have no regrets over what, when he came in, what it cost me, where it put me, where it took me. I have no regrets over any of it." And I've actually had people say to me, "Well, you know, if you was the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't have regrets." Well, you might want to think about that. Because if you go to 2 Corinthians, and I can't remember exactly the chapter, 11, 12, somewhere along in there, and you read them four or five verses, it talked about all the things he had suffered over those years of service. Shipwrecked, beaten, called a fool, thrown in jail. He'd been beaten with rods more than once. He was stoned, everybody thought he was dead, and he got up and walked away. Think about that one for a minute. You got all this stuff. stuff. I mean, there's some stuff in there that you could probably regret going through. Some of us would. But Paul says, I got no regrets. Whatever has happened, and we got through it, and I don't regret having to go through it. I don't regret going through it for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm sure all of that wasn't a lot of fun to go through when he was going through it. But he said, I got no regrets. I wouldn't change what's been done because of what happened for anything. Do we have those kinds of thoughts? Or have we gotten on course with Jesus and tried to stay on course no matter what tried to drag us off course? And something going to try to drag you off course. They're going to work on it every day. Yeah. He said, I got no regrets. And the second thing he said, he says, I will not be intimidated. You see, Paul says, I don't have a regret back here at all because of all that God's done and all the people that have gotten saved and all the churches that have formed and been formed over these years and all these places and the hundreds and maybe thousands of the people that had come to know Christ because Paul went there to these places where nobody ever been before. And Paul says, I don't regret one step of that, and I will not be intimidated out of any steps coming up for any reason. In other words, whatever happens is not going to stop me. What about us? Do we allow ourselves to become intimidated? Well, we probably can't say that. Well, we can't say Merry Christmas anymore. Hide and watch me. We can't talk about Jesus anymore. We can't do that. Well, why not? Look, the devil's not taking any time off. They're just blatant, absolute, in-your-face stuff. I don't know that anybody in here, I haven't and would not and never have. I hadn't in bukus of years. I don't even remember the last time I turned on a Grammys award or any of them other award shows. But I got wind of and saw snippets of what happened 3 weeks ago today. Did anybody see that? That disgusting display of absolute devil worship? These two people I'd never heard of, singing some song glorifying adultery and all kinds of stuff, dressed up in reddish looking devil suits with all this red stuff. It was satanic from start to finish, right on television, right in your face. The only ones that don't have the freedom to share their message is us, or that's what they want to tell us. But they can put that stuff blatantly right in your face anytime they want to, and they think it's okay. And then a tweet at the end of the show, CBS Network said, "Let's worship." Are we intimidated? The world's trying to intimidate us. Intimidate us not to say anything. They want to shut us up in our homes and our churches. Don't let us say a word outside those walls. And they're trying. They're trying. I'm interested to see what they're going to do about the Asbury Revival stuff. I really am. I'm just interested to see if they think they can stop it. Or if they've got the guts to try. I don't know if they do or not. But I know one thing. Paul says, I'm not intimidated. And he was facing Caesar. We think we got it bad. That crazy man was nuttier than a fruitcake, too. Amen? Amen? He said, I'm not intimidated. He was going right into Rome as a prisoner, and he wasn't going to hush. You know, I've said this many times. They locked him up, they chained him up, but they couldn't shut him up. They'd chain that dude to guards, one on each side, and not let him move or go anywhere. He'd win the guards to Jesus. I am not intimidated. Out of what God has called me to do. Period. Amen? And then he spends a couple of lines at the end of that verse telling us why he's not going to be intimidated and he has no regrets. And the why gets into this. Because of the origin of the message. This is whose? God's gospel. Paul didn't write it. Paul didn't come up with it. He's just the mouthpiece for it. Amen. And it's the same today. This is not our message. This is God's message. Amen. And it's His given to us to spread. Amen? In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it says down in the verse 18 or 19, it says that God has given to us the message of reconciliation. That means the message of salvation has been given to us because He no longer has a physical presence or voice in the world. We're it. We're it. But He's the originator of this. Amen? Second reason Paul's not intimidated is the operation of the gospel. Look at what the gospel does. He says it is the power of God to change lives. That little word power is in the Greek is the word didymos. It means dynamite. That's what we get our English word dynamite from. The explosive power of God is this message of the gospel to change lives. You say, what kind of life? Any life. Anybody. Think about it. Think about what happened in the life of Paul. He was a terrorist. A religious terrorist. Arresting and persecuting and killing people for what they believed, nothing they ever did. That's a religious terrorist. And God took that terrorist and made him one of the greatest tools He ever had in His hands. Now, is that the power of God or what? That's some heavy operating right there. That means that God can take any life, no matter what you are. I kind of doubt we've got any religious terrorists in here this morning. Amen? But even if we did, you could be saved and God would forgive you. Or anything else for that matter. The operation of the gospel is to change lives. Any life. From anything. To what God wants you to be. It's just the opera. It's what happens. It's what the gospel does. Amen? And look at the outcome of the gospel. Its operation is to change. The outcome is the word salvation. Now, in the Greek text, the original language, the little Greek word that's translated to us as the word salvation is a little Greek word that means delivered. That's what the word means. The outcome of the gospel in a person's life is deliverance. I got thinking about that. Delivered. Did you know that everything in the world that is delivered has two things in common? Whether it's the size of that Kleenex box right there or the size of this building, both of them being delivered would have two things in common. They're delivered from somewhere, to somewhere. Amen. Every one of them. Don't matter what the size is, don't matter what it is. Did you know that's true with you when you come to Christ? You are delivered from something to something. You're delivered from a life of sin, a future of hopelessness, a place of sin, to a place of freedom and love and joy and excitement forever. That's some delivering. And it don't matter where you came from. When you come to Christ, you know where you're going to. Amen? Oh, you can be delivered from anything. I hear people say, well, I just don't know what the... I don't have any purpose in life. I just feel like I'm just roaming around going nowhere. There's an answer for that. There's an answer for that. There's some delivering from that. Amen. Did you know you can also be delivered from religion? Amen. Yeah. There's a lot of people walking around, they all steeped in their religion. They going through all the steps and just hoping and praying it works. Do you know you can be delivered from that? You can be delivered from all that stuff? You can be delivered from that religion to a relationship. A relationship that just loves you in spite of you. And will help you get out of you and become what Jesus wants you to be. It's what happens in a relationship. Amen? The outcome is to be delivered. You don't have to stay in that place where you are. You're not sentenced to stay there. There is a delivery of you from there to Jesus. Guaranteed. Amen? Absolutely. Look at this fourth thing, and that is the outreach. What's the outreach? He said it right there. To everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Everyone who confesses Christ and comes to Christ is delivered. That's the outreach. The outreach of the gospel is not to any particular nation, any particular people, any particular race, any particular language. It's to all of them. All of them. No matter where they come from or what they look like. The outreach is to everyone. The key is everyone who believe, who place their trust and their faith in Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter what kind of life they've lived. It doesn't matter what kind of mess they've been in. The outreach of the gospel is to them. To them. So why do we as churches try to pick and choose who we want to reach? Oh, we don't do that. Yes, we do. I hear churches all the time say, well, you know, preacher, we want to grow. We want to reach people. But they don't ever finish that statement, what they really mean. We want to reach all them people that look just like us. Who has sort of the same path as us. You say, how do you know that? Because the churches where I've been, when some people came in that didn't look like us, and they got real nervous. I've watched it. It's kind of funny to me. I get tickled at it. I got tickled one time. I think I probably told you this. But several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, we were doing revivals over in Temple. And we were in this little church as a new start. Hadn't been going but about a year. And so we had this revival, and they had some different people to come do some music, and we did some music, and I did the preaching. On, was it Sunday night or Monday night? I can't remember now. one or the other. Sunday night or Monday night, you know who showed up? About a dozen from the biker church in town. Now, I saw all them regular people looking at me going, because all them guys came in, they sat down here on the front two or three rows. There's about a dozen of them. And they sat down here on these front rows, and they just talked to you. They was visiting. They was making more noise than everybody else. And everybody else is stunned. They was looking at them. Guys was singing that night, part of the singing, did the first part of the singing. He got up and started singing. Men, they jumped up and started clapping. There's one of them old gals out in the aisle just kind of dancing around. Woo, you talk about somebody, they like to have a heart attack. They did. Some of them came back nearly every night. Before the week was over, I met with the pastor of the biker church. He said, we got to have y'all to our church. So we went and did a revival at the biker church. Them people are fun. I'm telling you, some churches are just bored to tears. Them people are fun. We did one. We went back last summer, did another one. They said, "Oh man, come on back. We're gonna do another one this summer." I mean, I've got my leather jacket, my leather vest, and my do-rag, and the whole nine yards. I told one of them old boys. He said, "Oh, you're all dressed up. All you need's a Harley." I said, "That ain't happening. That ain't happening. I'd kill myself in the first 5 minutes. That ain't happening." We just had a great time. I'm telling you, but we want to reach people, but we want them to look just like us. We don't want the sketchy looking ones. We don't want the ones that have been strung out on drugs for 10 years of their life and still look like it. They make us nervous. My son-in-law taught me some things in this area. He did. He had some issues early in his life. From the age of 6 until he aged out, he lived in CPS custody. And that's just existence. That ain't living. Throwed from one place to the other. Wound up doing a little jail time. He still owns the record in Brownwood for the most days in solitary confinement. He wasn't a joyful person until his chaplain got a hold of him, started working with him, and got him to Jesus. And I'll never forget, the first time I met him, we were sitting in a restaurant, and he's sitting straight across from me. And, you know, it was kind of, he had an earring and blue tips in his hair, and I'm thinking, heaven help us, Lord. And he looked, he was talking about all he'd been through. And he said, "You know, this chaplain," and I can't remember what his name was, said, "he showed me a verse in Psalms," and he quoted it to me. I don't remember what it was now. But it talks about the love of God. And he looked up at me with tears running out of his face, and he said, "When he showed me that verse, that was the first time I ever really believed anybody ever loved me." Now, he's saved. I believe that with all my heart. He's not yet quite sanctified. But he's taught me some stuff. He went to church with us one time. A couple came down to pray, and he's sitting over here on about the second row with Aaron. He kept talking to Aaron. I didn't know what they was doing. I was paying attention over here, and people coming and praying. And the minute he came out, and he came up to that couple, and we visited in this church. He'd never been there before. He come up there, and he knelt down behind them, put one hand on each of them, and just prayed with them for a while. I thought, "Richard, what are you doing?" So after church, everybody kind of gone, I said, "What were you doing?" He said, "I just felt like God wanted me to go pray with him." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "They're on drugs." I said, "Now?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How'd you know?" He said, "Look at them." He said, look at their eyes, their skin. He said, you can tell it. It's not hard. He said, now she's been off of it longer than he has. But he's been in prison. I said, how do you know that? He said, a little tat right up here on his neck. It's a prison tat. He began to show me. I began to learn from him. Those people need Christ. Christ died for them just like he did me.
Amen.
And except for the grace of God, I could have been the one on drugs and in jail.
Amen.
It don't give me the right to look down my nose at them. The outreach is to everyone who believes. Amen. Now, I want you to look at those four things on the screen up there. Actually, the wall. All four of those things that it put up there, those are all 100% absolutely God's work and God's power, and we have nothing to do with it. I didn't start the gospel, he did. I can't work the gospel, he has to. I can't make the outcome come out. He has to. I can't make somebody want to be saved. I wish I could. I've asked for that on several occasions. I asked God several times to give me the power to make Mr. Colson want to be saved in South Dakota. But he wouldn't do it. He never got saved. But I begged him for it. But I can't do that, and you can't either. We are all involved in just one part of this, and that's the last thing, opportunity. We are absolutely involved in giving people an opportunity to let the first four come alive in them. We have no control over those first four. But we have absolute control and work in that last one. We can't make them do anything, but we can certainly present them with everything they need to do something. Amen? Just like right here this morning. I am affording to you, right now in this moment, in these following moments, an opportunity. I can't make you come and give your heart to Christ. I wish I could, but I can't. I can't do it for you. But I can absolutely say to you, come and give your heart to Christ. Please, don't mess with this. Settle it. Get to Jesus. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Get to Jesus before it's too late. Because you don't want to run this time out and let it get too late. Get to Jesus. It's your opportunity to do business with the Savior right now. And you may say, well, I don't know what to do. Let me help you with that. In just a moment, when we start singing the song, I'm going to pray we're going to sing. Brother Glenn's going to be right up here. Y'all know. All you have to do is make your way up here because nobody can drag you down here. I've seen that tried too. That don't work. Get yourself down here to him. Look him right in the face and say, I want Jesus. That opens up your door of your heart and your life. And once you do that, I know for a fact he knows what to do next. He knows everything you need to understand. He knows all the verses you need to know. He knows how to help you pray. He knows how to step by step walk you right through asking Christ to be your Savior. Right now in this moment won't take 2 minutes. Jesus made it simple for a reason. The Jewish religion was difficult, hard. When Jesus came, he said, enough of that. If you'll trust me in what I've already done, I'll save you. He made it simple for a reason. And the reason was so you and I would not have to work ourselves to death and never really know. He said, here's what we're going to do. You believe me, and what I've already done will cover it. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Come to Jesus. Right now. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray right now for every person in this room. You know who knows you and you know who doesn't. And Father, I pray that you'd give them and build within them right now the courage in this moment, whoever doesn't know you, the courage to come to the pastor and say three words, I want Jesus. Father, just do everything you can do to not let anybody walk out that door back yonder without you in their life. Whatever you need to do, do it. Whatever needs to happen, let it happen. That nobody leaves here without you. For we ask it in the precious, precious name of Jesus this morning. Amen.